Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning, and this is our special remembrance service as well as our worship service. You're all indeed very welcome. And before we go into the service proper, I want to bring just some of the announcements just now, and then we will explain to you exactly what will be happening for the rest of the service. Do please again come again this evening for our 6 o'clock service, where we have our GB or Girls Brigade enrollment service, and you will indeed be very welcome to that. And please come in and encourage Jackie and the officers for that enrollment service, and it'd be lovely to see you here. And then all the organisations are meeting together as usual, so please on Tuesday, the Girls Brigade on Monday night, the prayer meeting and Bible study on Tuesday night, and all the various organisations throughout the week. Next Sunday, the 20th of November, 11 a.m. service, and I'll be speaking. And then 6 p.m. we have a very special testimony by a young man who, if Ceaușescu from Romania had his way, this young man wouldn't exist. I can't pronounce his name, but I'm going to try it. It's Cătălin Diaconus, and it's Cat for short. And he works with Barnabas Aid and a number of years here in our last full missionary weekend when we were still having our Sunday, Monday and Tuesday. He was at one of those meetings, and God put his hand upon him in that meeting, and he went into the work of Barnabas Aid. But he has a fantastic testimony to tell of how the Lord's preserving and protection, and how he came to know Christ at 15 years of age. And he's a real story to tell, and that'll be in the evening service. Also, next Sunday is our final 10th Sunday and of the year, and all the offerings that go in next week will go entirely to our missionary family. And also, the final reminder, I'm told, of the seniors' Christmas dinner on Saturday, the 3rd of December. Please add your name to the list in the foyer as you leave the church this evening, and the folks who arrange that will be very appreciative of that. You are very aware also of Meryl Spears' home call, and she was ready and getting ready to come home, and there was a downturn, and she got the upward call. And her funeral service, Thanksgiving service, is tomorrow at 10:30. One final notice: if you take a little look in the at the wall and the foyer, there's these notices for pudding and praise, and it's going to be held in Lisburn Congregational Church, and it's the annual kind of gathering before Christmas for the GMSA, Gospel Mission to South America, of which I'm part of the executive on that, and others. But you'll be very welcome to come along. There's notices on the wall on the way out. Please pick up one of those, and it would be lovely to see you there at 7:30. All the details are on that little leaflet there. All right, I'm going to just explain to you what's going to happen just now. We're going to have in a moment the March Horn of the Colours, and we'll be standing, please, for that. And the tune that we'll be playing is Thine Be the Glory. And then there'll be opening hymn right after that. And then there'll be a minute's silence, and then the last post, and then there will be a prayer. So please just remember that we'll have the March Horn of the Colours. To some music, then the opening hymn we'll be singing, remaining standing for number 70, O God, our help in ages past. And during the singing of that hymn, in the last verse, there will be wreaths laid, and then after that we will have a minute's silence, then we'll have the last post, and then we'll have a prayer. I want to read to you from God's word before we do that, from Matthew chapter 20, and reading from verse 25 to verse 28. But Jesus called unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There are many people who laid down their lives in the various wars, the First and the Second World War and other conflicts, and of course the ongoing conflicts of the world today. There are many people, and They weren't born for that. It wasn't the reason, the purpose. It wasn't their calling. But they saw that their calling was to defend the rights that we have as people from a Christian faith, to uphold our standards and to hold our principles and have freedom of religion and freedom of speech and everything that goes with that. However, when the call of the world and the call of their nation and the call of the need came to their hearts, they laid down their lives. But the great picture of that is Christ came and he knew exactly what he came for. His calling was to lay down his life a ransom for many. And that's the great picture that we, as we come to Remembrance Sunday, yes, we want to remember those who laid down their lives. We want to remember those who gave themselves sacrificially for our freedom. But Christ came to lay down his life. Let us stand as we receive the colours then, please. Now we're going to sing a hymn, O God, our help in ages past. standing for a minute's silence, please. Heavenly Father, as we stand to remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice in the giving of their lives for our freedom, our religious freedom, our political freedom, our social freedom, we thank you, Lord, for the many who laid it down unceremoniously, willingly, gladly, so that their children and their grandchildren and subsequent generations could enjoy that freedom that was gifted to us. We pray, Lord, for every family member who suffered at the hands of evil men. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for the need of the hour. We remember, Lord, the conflicts in our world right now that are continuing. We think, Lord, of the conflict in Ukraine and those that are laying down their lives for the freedom of their particular nation. And right around our world, Lord, we realize that there is wickedness and evil on every hand, seeking, Lord, to frustrate the purpose and plan of God. But we thank you, Lord, for people who are courageous and who are willing to sacrifice. We are reminded, Lord, of the greatest sacrifice of all, the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gave his life a ransom for the many. The one who took our place and bore our sin and our shame in his own body on the tree. The one who gave his life that we might have life. The one who took on the enemies of the soul of men and won the victory 2,000 years ago. And we thank you, Lord, that there are many today walking in freedom, spiritual freedom, because of that great sacrifice. May we never remember the sacrifice of those who laid down their lives for us. And may we never forget or neglect the great sacrifice that Christ made. Fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise and admiration for all that the Lord has done for us. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated for a moment, and Jackie and Rebecca are going to lead us in some praise. Thank you.
Amen. You're very welcome. If you're a visitor here this morning, we're really pleased to see you, and we hope that you feel part of our fellowship. We're just going to sing our next hymn, which is called His Mercy Is More, and we'll just remain seated. Thank you.
What love.
Absolutely wonderful. But boys and girls, you're very important in our service as well, and so we have a song for you this morning. And if you would like to come up and perhaps just stand over at this side this morning, since we have got the reeds at the front, and we're going to sing your chorus as well.
Plenty of action, so don't be shy, and we'll all sing it together once. Amen.
Okay, while the boys and girls are heading out, we're now going to sing our last hymn, which is called Ancient of Days. And the verse simply says, and you know, we can associate with this today, though the nations rage and kingdoms rise and fall, there's still one king and he reigns over all. And what might look to be chaotic in our world today, we can be sure that our God is in complete and utter control, and we can be thankful for that. So we're just going to stand and sing, Our God is the Ancient of Days.
Many thanks, Sharon and Rebecca, for leading us in that worship. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Let's pray as we commit the seek the Lord for his speaking voice here this morning. Let's still our hearts in the presence of God, the one that we've just been singing about, and let's seek his face. We want to pray too for a number of folk. I was with Sidney Johnson when he received news from the doctor of the possibility he could get home. But he's still not home because of a few complications, and we want to remember Sydney at this time in prayer. Also, we want to remember Meryl's niece, who's travelling home from Canada today to be at the funeral tomorrow. And there's other folks. We think of Emily Thompson, who's in hospital suffering a stroke, and we want to remember her in prayer as well in the family. So let's bow together in prayer and let's ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, as we gather before your throne, we thank you, Lord, that you are the Ancient of Days. That tells us, Lord, that we read through the biblical history, we read through the scriptures, when we read through every incident and every issue that's recorded in the Word of God. We thank you that you are overseeing all. You're around everything that was happening because you are the Ancient of Days. And there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you, O God, that you've always proven throughout history your sovereign, providential, controlling hand in every circumstance and in every situation. Remember, Lord, those that we've mentioned who are in beds of sickness, still recovering from illness, and seem to get one setback after another. And we pray, dear God, for both Sydney and Emily at this time, Lord, that they may know the gracious touch of that ancient physician upon their bodies. We ask, Lord, that you'll raise them up to a good measure of health and strength again. And may they, Lord, be able to recount and recall the hand of God that came upon them as we prayed. Remember, Lord, Meryl's niece as she travels. We ask, Lord, that she may be very aware of the comfort and help. Even tomorrow's Thanksgiving service, we pray that it will be accompanied by the sense of God's presence. And your presence will comfort every heart. We thank you that Meryl has gone to a better home, where there is no sickness, sadness, or death. And our Father, as we come to your word now, we pray, Lord, that we may indeed sense and know the liberty and freedom of the Spirit of God as we read your word. We ask, Lord, that you'll confirm it to our hearts. And may we truly, Lord, say it was good for us to be here, for it was here that we met with God. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I didn't know what songs we were singing when I was deciding on what to preach on this morning, but I'm glad we've already sang the paraphrase of the scripture reading that we're going to read, which is related to the message, and it's found in Psalm number 2. Psalm number 2. And as you'll understand as I'm reading it, you'll know it is a paraphrase that we've just sang of that hymn, that psalm. And this title could be the Our Times, as the psalmist sees them. And so we're reading from Psalm number 2. We're going to read all of that psalm together, and we're going to, trusting the Lord will give us help. Psalm number 2, verse 1 says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine an empty thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. On the 6th of June in 1944, it is recorded in history as being D-Day. The Allied forces invaded Normandy, ensuring victory in World War II. Yet the war continued until V-Day, May the 7th, 1945. And it may interest you to know that there were more people died between D-Day and V-Day than in any other time of the war. More people died between D-Day and V-Day than any other time in that war. The Christian calendar also has a calendar of war. Our D-Day was whenever Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and bore our sins and our shame in his own body and sacrificed his life for you and I. And our V-Day is the day whenever you trust him as your Savior and Lord. That's the day you get victory over the curse of sin and the spell of Satan upon your life. That's the day you gain victory over this old fallen nature. And you're saved by sovereign grace and you become an inheritor of the kingdom and you become directed and destined for heaven and for home. That's our V-Day. Sad to say, there are some who haven't realized the D-Day. Never mind the V-Day. But there's another day in the Christian calendar that I've made up for myself. It's not it's referred to a biblical truth. It's called C-Day, Coronation Day, when Jesus Christ comes back again for the church, when the final victory over all sin will be realized, and the enemy will be put to flight. In fact, the Bible says that the devil will be cast into the pit, and every demon of hell and darkness. And there'll be no more sadness, sickness, sorrow, or death. And Jesus will establish his sovereign reign for 1,000 years on planet Earth. And the nations shall go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lamb, who is now ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. However, just like the difference and the distance between D-Day and V-Day, and the distance between our D-Day and Coronation Day, it wouldn't seem very likely that Christ has overcome or conquered much. Things in our world are getting worse. Politics and politicians are corrupted. We can't even believe the world media, who are seen to be so corrupted that they now call it fake news. And we can't believe a word we're hearing. Politics and all sorts of things have become so perverted and so distorted, we feel as God's people uncomfortable and unwilling to live in this state any longer. However, I want to know, and I want you to know, that as we sang that song, our God is the Ancient of Days, and he is in control of every circumstance and every situation. And though the nations rage as we sang, and though men seem to get their way and tyrants seem to be in control, let me tell you from this pulpit that God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. And there's nothing happening, you or I, but God knows about it all, about every part of it. There's no dark cloud that has come over our nation. There's no dark cloud that has come over our country. There's no dark cloud that has come over our family. There's no dark cloud that has come over our church. There is no dark cloud that has come over our community. But God knows all about it and has his hand on the pulse. However, it's not so comfortable to go through these times. This is what the psalm wrote, Psalm number 2, about. It's all about the in-between bit, between his first coming and his coming again. And he gives us 4 perspectives that tell us that he is in control of every situation. And they're recorded here in God's word. Now, you would probably need quite a bit of time to get a handle on the reason that this psalm is constructed, because the first part is about doom and gloom and the darkness of our day. And we can expend and we can extend our emotional beings into looking at the darkness of our day and spend most of our emotional energy thinking about the difficulties and the darkness of our day and become depressed. But the next part of the psalm gets us to look to the one who's in control. He does that twice. And one commentator says that we can extend far too much emotional energy thinking of the doom and gloom without thinking of the great hereafter, the one who's coming in power and in glory. And every knee will bow and every tongue will be stopped at his presence. Let us look at these four perspectives as the psalmist records them. I'll try to bring them to you very quickly, but they are a word for us today in our generation. Notice the first verse, verse 1, there is the rebellion of sin. Why do the heathen rage and the people plot and plan evil things? First of all, there's a universal movement. The heathen and the nations rage. People of various races and nationalities are described in two ways. The nations rage. They're like an angry mob. And it's not as if they're out of control, and it's not as if they're running around with placards. They're doing it secretly behind the corners to promote their agenda. And is there not an agenda in our world today? We call it the woke crowd, where you can't stand up for truth and you can't stand upon the word of God. And every Christian is threatened with court cases in case he mentions some subject that doesn't appeal to them. It seems to me that the media are very much a part of this old agenda. A universal movement. The word used there is plot. And notice the ungodly are always in their plots, plotting this downfall and plotting this disgraceful thing. But if you go to Psalm number 1, the people of God, they meditate. They don't plot. They meditate on the word of God. Such a distinction, such a difference between the people of God and the people of the world. The rebellion of sin is a universal movement. Moving on very quickly, there's an ungodly mindset. Let us loose their bands. The kings set themselves together. This is a military term. Forming their strategy. Forming their preparation for war. The psalmist has just described to us a global coalition against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A global coalition against holiness of life and godliness and righteousness of living. An ungodly mindset. What enemy could be so threatening that a worldwide coalition would declare war? It's not some woolly-haired old gentleman sitting on the clouds, totally disinterested in the affairs of men, and we put him a name on him as being God. No, that's not who they're declaring war against. They're declaring war against the holiness and the righteousness of God. That majesty which is above all majesty, that king is above all kings. The problem is with Yahweh, the self-existent, the self-sufficient, the self-revealing God, whose perfection, purpose, and power are represented by his anointed. That's who they're up against. And that's why they've declared war. They're set against the righteous, just, holy, moral, sovereign standards and precepts of a holy God. The world hates what God stands for. The world hates what Christ stands for. He says, you will be persecuted, you'll be hated for my name's sake. And that's why so many fail to accept him, because they don't want to be numbered. They don't want to be fingered, and they don't want to be pointed out as being God's people. But one day we are going to have to stand and take our stand. There's an unsuccessful mission. Look at verse 3 of Psalm number 2. It says there, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Here's a mission statement from the United Nations against God. Notice I use that term, the United Nations against God. We, the human being race, refuse to submit to divine authority because it stops us doing what we want to do. It stops us living as we want to live. It hinders us from the lifestyle that we prefer and favor. That's the United Nations statement against God. Psalmist said in Psalm 14 and verse 1, "The wicked have said in his heart, there is no God." I've said it about at least 55 times from this pulpit. What that really means is, I will not have God to rule over me. I don't want his standards. I don't want his righteous way of living. I don't want God to be my God. And there could be people in this church today, and you mightn't run around with placards, but you could be saying in your heart, I don't want this righteous, holy, godly standard for me. Well, you can resist the righteous and holiness of God and be defeated. Or you can surrender and commit your life to him and be assured of winning. That's the first part, the rebellion of sin. Can I say to you, you might live free of God in this world, and that's your choice and your decision. But is a tree free when its roots have been uprooted, when it's been uprooted from the source of life? Is a fish really free when it's been pulled from the pond in which it was swimming, where it received sustenance and life? Mark Thompson will know a wee bit about that. Is a bird free when it's been caught and ensnared and put in a cage? Are you really free when you seek to live apart from the great righteous and godly standard that God has for you? Matthew chapter 11 verse 29 and verse 30 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Galatians 5 and 1, and I only realized this verse this morning in this fullness. "For freedom Christ has set us free." Not lovely? For freedom, Christ has set us free. "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." It was P.T. Forsyth said this: "The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its maker." Its maker. The battle that we are in this world today, with all the skirmishes and conflicts around the world, is similar to the battle against Satan and sin in your life and mine. And that is a battle for righteousness and godly living, and a battle against the old flesh. That's the first thought that I want to bring to you, the rebellion of sin. Notice secondly, to lift our hearts and lift our spirits, he speaks about the response of the sovereign. You'll find that in verse 4. See what he says. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh." While the nations are in a frenzy of activity and ungodly plotting, heaven's not in a panic. God's not running around heaven rubbing his hands in derision or dismay. What am I going to do? No, he sits in heaven and he laughs. He laughs. There's no emergency cabinet meeting held. They haven't called for the G5, the G7, or the G10, or the G20, or whatever the G they may be in. He hasn't called for Cobra. He hasn't called for anything. He just sits in heaven. That tells me of a sovereign God who's not dismayed nor disheartened. He knew. Away back from history began the derision and the decision of man to live apart from God, because man wants to live and do his own thing. Young people, that's what your heart will tell you. You will want to live your own way, do your own thing. But let me tell you, it's far better to live your life, and we were thinking about that this evening, it's far better to live your life under the mighty hand of God, because it says he will exalt you in due time. He sits. Psalm 115 and verse 2 asks the question, "Why should the nations say, where is their God?" And the question's answered in Psalm 115 and verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases." He sits. It says he laughs. That's a sarcastic laugh. It's not the laughter of hilarity, but of God's disdain and ridicule and mockery and scorn and contempt. God laughs, and when he laughs, it's not funny. God is not laughing with you, he's laughing at you. Why does God respond to the rebellion of man by laughing with derision? I'll tell you if you want the answer. He knows how futile and how pointless it is to fight against God. Can I say to you, when you fight against God, you will not win. You will not win. You can fight the convicting power of God. You can fight the circumstances that God brings against your life to humble us. But you will not win. God will ultimately win. He knows how futile, maybe even to provoke us into action as we consider a God mocking, laughing at us. It's like God is gesturing, you really don't know what you're doing, do you? You really don't know who you're against, do you? How can man be so stupid is implied when nature and history and logic and creation all speak of his power. Very quickly, God speaks. We're looking at this word, the word of God and the sword of the Spirit on Tuesday night. I want to say to you, whenever God speaks, even the dead waking up, I think he needs to speak in this meeting right now. And God speaks the Rhema of God, R-H-E-M-A. It's not the Logos, it's the Rhema, whenever God speaks. It's one thing to hand up to have this Bible and to read from Genesis to Revelation and say that's the Logos. But whenever a word comes to you out of the Scriptures and it's applied into your heart, it becomes the Rhema. The Rhema, that is God's word to you in your circumstance and in your situation. That's why the word of God is known as the bread of life. The bread of life, God speaks. He speaks in wrath, verse 5. How does God show his wrath at times? Sometimes through his actions. Cataclysmic events that cause us to question where we are. Do you not think, listen, reason with me a wee minute here. Do you not think that God is speaking in our day? Do you not think so? With the financial and the social and the economical and the political disarray, when people are worried and they're stressed about all the events that's happening, do you not think that God is speaking? Do you not think that God has spoken through cataclysmic events down through history? Do you not think that God has spoken through the foot and mouth disease? Do you not think that God has spoken through COVID-19? Do you not think so? I believe so. I don't believe he sent these things to punish us. I believe he allows these things. That's a better word than sent. He allows these things to get us to think and consider that we are not immortal. We are mortal beings. One day we'll stand before him. And sometimes I believe God is wondering, can they not hear what I'm saying? Do they not know what I'm trying to do? Why have they become so stubborn and hard-hearted? Why are they not listening to the circumstances, the floods and the fires and the famines and everything else that's thrown into the mix? When are we going to listen to God? When? When Christ comes back, it'll be too late. Through his actions. Sometimes God speaks through inaction. He just lets us on with it. He just lets us on with it. What kind of a parent would allow his child to run out to the middle of the road and get knocked down by a car? And sometimes God just withdraws. He doesn't have to do anything. Sometimes he just has to withdraw his hand of protection and we'll do the rest. I tell you, I want to know the protecting hand of God. I don't want to ever be in a place where God's not. I don't want to be so stubborn and so hard-hearted and so rebellious that I'm not willing to listen to the voice of God. Sometimes through inaction, sometimes through confrontation, verse 6. Confrontation, verse 6. A standoff. Notice the third part of this psalm. Psalm number 2 and verse 7, the reign of the Son. So he's brought us from the rebellion to the sovereign voice and the power of God. Now he brings us to the reign of the Son. Verse 7. It says there in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day I have begotten thee. So it is with every force that stands against the Lord Jesus. God will always declare his Son to be the only way and the only one that gives us hope when things become dark. I'm going to tell you, Christ is our only hope. Do you get that? He's our only hope. Not the pastor. Not the church building. Not the counselor. Christ is your only hope. Christ is your only hope. And yours. Not forgetting about you here too. The psalmist declares the affirmation and authority of Christ's reign. In verse 7, the divine affirmation of Christ's reign. We read it. Again, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. That's divine affirmation. Do you know that that phrase is used in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, Acts chapter 13 and verse 32, and Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9? And they all refer to the deity, the resurrection, and the majesty of Christ. I would really have loved to sing all, Hear the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And I love the way I sing it, because I don't know you sing it the same tune that I do. But maybe we tried it one time, did we, Glenn? I think we did. It's a great hymn. Boy, it gives me a spring in my step to declare Christ as King and Lord over all. The divine affirmation of Christ's King, Christ's reign. But notice the divine authority, verses 8 to 9, of Christ's reign. He rules the nation. Notice this psalm started in Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? But when we get to verse 8 and verse 9, what do we read? We read that he's offered the nations. That means he wins. Folks, we win. Divine authority of Christ's reign. They're offered to him. And it extends to the very ends of the earth. Amen. There's a dual picture here of the good shepherd and the wise potter. The chastening hand. Have you ever wondered in Psalm 23 where it says, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. And I said, as I met with some folk recently who have lost loved ones, I said to me, no, we are all going through the valley of the shadow of death. You and I, we always seem to distance ourselves from the issue of death by keeping Psalm 23 and verse 4 only for the time of death. But every one of us are in the valley of the shadow of death. Death is on our road. Death is in our sphere. Death is going to come upon us. Every one of us are in the valley of the shadow of death. We're dying every day. And so he offers us a rod of chastening and the staff of guidance as we go through this old pitiful world. It's a picture of the judgment to come and those who reject the authority of Jesus Christ. Here's my last little thought for you. The requirement for souls. It's read there in verses 10 and 12. Notice the wonderful way he phrases it. Notice how he says it. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. U.S. Grant was the victor in the Civil War in America, from what I understand. And when it came to the cessation of violence and cessation of war, and the defeated army of the southern states stood before him, they were asking, What are the conditions for surrender? He said, they're unconditional surrender. And then Grant was given that nickname, Unconditional Surrender Grant. And when the nations and the people unconditionally surrendered, he treated them as well as he treated his own soldiers. Because whenever he said, if you unconditionally surrender to me, I'll give you everything that this nation can afford to give you. And that's what God gives to you and I. When we unconditionally surrender to him, God extends mercy to the rebels. Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It doesn't mean to be cowering in a corner afraid that he'll give you a divine clout where you'll not recover from. It means to have a reverence and awe of God, the supreme being who brought us into existence that we might live for him. Fear him. There'd be an awful lot less things happening in our world if we feared God and feared sin. And it says here, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. That's the kiss of worship. It's the kiss of praise. It's the kiss of loyalty and devotion. It's the kiss of submission to him. That's the four perspectives. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine an empty, vain thing? I wonder, are there any in the service today? And they need to surrender and submit to him. May God give you the courage to step out for him and trust him with all of your life. Let's pray together. And then I'll give you the instructions as what happens next in this service. Our Father, we thank you for speaking to us today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth to us. Lord, you have spoken very powerfully to us today. And Lord, you have been telling us it's pointless to stand against the Creator of heaven and earth. And we ask, Lord, that you'll give us that confidence and courage and good sense to surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Remind us again, Lord, that you're in control. And there's nothing outside the control of our God. And we ask your help and your blessing. In Christ's name. Amen. I should have said thanks to the Girls Brigade for being here today. Thank you so much. It means an awful lot to see your smiling young faces. And we're looking forward to seeing you again this evening. So thank you for being here this morning. It's greatly appreciated, and I don't want you to forget that. Now we're going to have our closing hymn, and it's 417, Abide With Me. And during the closing verse of that hymn, the colours will be returned. Can I ask the congregation to remain standing at the end of the hymn for the return of the colours and the national anthem? And then after the national anthem, we will have the benediction. So that's hymn 417, the last verse, we'll return the colours, and then we'll have the national anthem, and then the benediction. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, help and comfort of the Holy Spirit, enable and empower us to live to the glory of God until He comes or until He calls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can the congregation please remain in the church until the flags are marched off, and then the girls' brigade will follow, and then we may leave. That's right.